Morning, everyone. Good morning. Are we ready for, a wild ride here? When I was growing up, there was a Mr. Toad's Wild Ride at Disneyland. It was the most boring ride on earth. This is going to be exciting. God's Word is exciting. I'm excited to open it up with you. Let's pray and see what we can find in this very interesting passage before us. So, Lord, will you come now and please help us? We need your help for everything in our lives. We can't do life alone. We were never meant to. We were never meant to come to things on our own. Rather, the story is about the one who would save us, about you who have sent Jesus. And we come into your presence now. And we ask that you would fill our hearts with the love that you have for us and show us what you've done. In your name, amen. So who has seen or heard this particular plot line in a movie, okay? There is an alien, and the alien comes down to Earth, and the alien takes on a disguise, because obviously people are going to freak out if they see the green skin or whatever they got, you know? And so they put on a disguise, and they look like other human beings. And throughout whatever takes place, it becomes clear that the alien is going to have to save the humans. And okay, so that the alien will have to save the humans somehow. And so they're in disguise, and they got to save the humans. And yet at some moment, they kind of have to reveal who they are to the people, to the specific people that they do reveal themselves to. And so they kind of let on, oh, I'm from another place. And they do this because they want the humans to act in good faith at that particular moment so that they can be saved. Have you ever heard that plot line? I think there's a half dozen movies with this. I can think of Superman, by the way. That's a pretty obvious one, isn't it? Superman, who is totally in disguise, but every once in a while he has to say, actually, I am Superman, right? And then he makes them forget it or whatever. But this is a really normal plot line, and it's absolutely stolen right out of the Bible, okay? It's stolen right out of God's Word. What does the Bible say? Jesus was the first to give off this particular idea. He's the one who has come from. Where has he come from? Not down here, but up there somewhere. I mean, he really is truly and properly an alien, okay? And he's in disguise. And yet, that disguise is only temporary. He actually really wants everyone to know who he is in the appropriate place, in the appropriate time. He will be made known to all. And this morning, he's pulling back the curtains with people who are kind of confused about who he is. He needs us, actually. We need to know who he is. And that's the idea. It doesn't do him any favors to let us know who he is. It's all about us. We need this information, or we're lost. And so that's what we see in our discussion this morning. They're not getting things. And Jesus is like, no, you must understand this. You must understand this. And so a big idea this morning, understanding who Jesus is and what he does or what he did for us is absolutely critical for your life. Absolutely critical. It is the most important thing about you. Understanding who Jesus is and what he did for you and for us is critical. Okay, so shall we start with, we're in John chapter 8. Let's go ahead and turn that direction right now. We're in John chapter 8, and let's just start with this. Jesus has a warning for us. We can't go where we really want to go if we don't know who he really is, okay? So this is John chapter 8, and we're starting in verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. You cannot come. Wow, sharp words right out of the gate, isn't it? So just to explain this, remember that the religious leaders, and that's who he's speaking to, when it says he's speaking to the Jews, it says he's actually speaking to the religious leaders in particular, and they have been seeking him. And you can see this in chapter 7. They're seeking him, but they're not seeking him because they want to have a long, quiet talk about, you know, faith and such. They're seeking him because they want to arrest him, and they want to kill him. And the question is, why did they come to that conclusion? And the reason is that they are jealous of Jesus. The reason is that the longer that Jesus goes on healing people and speaking about how you come into the kingdom of God and how it doesn't involve doing their little religious things and their little rules, the worse they look, and the more people leave them and go to Jesus. And maybe they even begin to think this whole religious system that I made is just concocted from nothing. And they can't have that. And so they say, we must murder this man. He must die. Oh, but it'll be okay, because what we're going to do is we're going to protect the people from an erroneous idea that would lead them astray. So it's actually, we're being religious, they say. We're being religious. And so Jesus looks over at them and he said, oh, you're going to look for me, all right. That's what he says. Oh, you'll look for me, but you won't find me. It'll be too late. Where I am going, you cannot come. But where is Jesus going? Does everybody know? Jesus is going up. He's going to the Father. He's going to be with the Father. And one day, after their lives will tick on for many, many years, they'll want to go up too. That's what they'll desire. Okay, I'm going to die now, they say. My life is gone, and now I want to go up. And they will be at the gate of heaven, and they will be knocking on the door, but Jesus will not come. It will be too late. That's his warning here. Don't get left behind, right? You want to... it's important that you realize they're never ever going to love Jesus. They're never ever going to love Jesus. And if they did love Jesus, and if they did love his appearing, the door would open. What they want is eternal life. But now this is critical. They can't get it without Jesus. And that's our punchline too. They can't get eternal life because Jesus is the one who gives it out. And he gives it out to those who recognize him. Are we tracking with me today? He gives it out to those who realize who he is. Someone here actually gave me a discount for coffee to go buy coffee beans for Sunday morning. They went out on a break and they handed me the discount and said, go get the coffee beans because we like having really good coffee here, don't we? It is really good, isn't it? Anyway, I think we have better coffee than like 90% of churches, just so you know. If that was the reason that you're coming, it was the right reason, okay? It's worked. But anyway, so I put off going, essentially. And finally I say, okay, I better go and buy this coffee. And I show up and I'm getting ready to purchase it and the lady says, it ended yesterday. Okay, it ended yesterday. So I get only a 30% discount instead of a 60% discount because I was late? I got nothing. I was too late. And this is the idea. You snooze, you lose, as they say in America. Early bird gets the worm. Have you heard this before? It's like you're going to have the most wonderful Easter egg hunt, and you get there 15 minutes too late, and the kids have already gotten all the chocolates. The only thing that's left is the raw, hard eggs, you know, and those nasty, sugary hearts. You know, it's too late. You've arrived to the show too late. And we need to understand this. Now is the day for you to decide who Jesus is. Tomorrow, you'll find your heart may close. Now is the day. So if you have a problem with Jesus, you know, something about Jesus bothers you, good day to work through that. They have a problem with Jesus. Good day for them to work through that. Now, look what Jesus adds here. If you look at chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus says the same words. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm going to the Father. But here, he's added something. And the part that he's added is, you will die in your sin. That's the part that Jesus adds here. And so let's just be honest. This is offensive. We might say it's brash. It's socially unacceptable. We've come to a world where you cannot even say these words out loud. Why is Jesus allowed to say this? How do we deal with what's here? I want you to know that the reason that Jesus says this is because it's true. And he's looking out for you. He's looking out for the Pharisees. They need to understand that they are not okay with God. That we could potentially die in our sins. And that would be the end of the story. We will come before God with sin. It's a heartfelt warning. You know, we don't get upset if a doctor says to us, I've just looked at your vitals and actually you have a huge problem and I have to operate on you right now or you'll die. We don't say, darn you, how could you say that to me? How could you say me? You say, I'm getting on the table. I'm getting on the table. Go, doctor. Don't let me die here. But we get upset when God says we're sinners. Now, look, this is really important for us to see. Jesus is actually saying this to the religious leaders, okay? He says, you're going to die in your sins. But these religious leaders, they have spent their entire life trying to be good enough. They spend every waking moment of their life trying to get enough little good things that God is going to open the door of heaven. And so if Jesus says to them, you're about to die in your sins, how much more for us who don't even really try, okay? I mean, the most that we do is we say, well, I gave to somebody one time, and I really want world peace, and I'm a good person deep down. Come on, come on, let me in. Come on, right? If God says no to them, he's saying no to you. You're a sinner too. Now, we're capable of great delusion here. So are we really in sin? Let me just give you two ideas. The first is almost every person, and I venture to say that you're in this group too, almost every person has one or two things that they simply can't fix in their lives. And they've tried. They've tried. They know it's not a good thing that they're doing. They know they go and they do that thing and they feel bad later and they say, I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't be arrogant. I won't, whatever it is. And they really try to fix it and they can't. And here's the punchline. Actually, you can't. You need help. It's a testimony to your sin ruling you. But then secondly, think about all the terrible things that you think in your head every single day. And you don't say anything to anyone about it. It just occurs in your brain, you know? Whatever that thing is. One day, all of that is going to be in the Herald. It's going to all be put out. Everything that you thought that you said, good grief, I'm glad nobody was there for that. Well, they will be. Everyone will be. We will all see what is inside our heart's desires, those ugly thoughts and those ugly things. And no one is going to say, you know, I really am actually a good person. You know, I really actually, you're seeing that. We will all go before God. And there is a danger that we will then go before him in sin, dying in our sin. And then we'll be lost. And so Jesus has said, listen, you have to understand, I'm trying to save you from this. I'm trying to save you. Now look at the ironic statement that they make. It's really interesting. Verse 22. This made the Jewish leaders, that's who we're talking about, this made the Jewish leaders ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Will he kill himself? You know, so they go, Jesus, are you going to kill yourself? And Jesus is like, no, you're going to kill me. And I'm going to let you. And I'm going to save you by it. Do you see that? You're going to kill me. I'm going to let you. And I'm going to save you by it. This is the story of Christ. And this is the story of what he's done. The Bible says this. It says, we were enemies. We were enemies. We were still in sin. Christ died for us. The gospel is this, that he goes to people who are actually against him. And he goes to people who don't even understand they have a sin problem. And the sin problem is so bad that they end up murdering Jesus. They murder the Messiah. And on the cross, Jesus says, it's okay, this is all for you. I'm going to forgive you through this. I'm paying your debt. So that we would come into a relationship with him. This is really amazing. There's a picture behind me, I think. Maybe. There it is. Who's seen this before? This is a great picture. If you can see, there's a man and he's holding a hammer and he's holding nails, okay, crucifixion nails. It's kind of dark, isn't it? And the man is weeping, right? And what has occurred is that he's realizing that he is the one that has caused Christ to go to the cross. That he's like, yeah, you die, Jesus, die. And there is the Savior behind him saying, this is all the plan, I accept you. This is all the plan, and I love you. Understanding who Jesus is and in what he's done for us is critical. So we can't go if we don't know who Christ is. Well, what is it that we need to know? Two things, okay? First is that Jesus is God. He is the I am of God, okay? And we see this in verse 23. Verse 23 says this. But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So to this statement of, are you going to kill yourself? Jesus says, oh, no, 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 guys, I'm not going down. I'm going up. I'm going up. I'm not going up. But he also makes a profound statement about why it is that we should listen to him, why it is that we should trust what he's saying. And the idea is one of perspective, okay? Jesus is from up there, and we are down here. We are the below ones. And so every single one of us in this room, we spent 99.9999999% of our time with our feet firmly attached to the ground. We never get off of this place. And then we have Jesus' heavenly perspective in relation to that. I love flying, by the way. I love getting on the airplane, and I love the window seat. I love the window seat. And I love the window seat at night. And I look out as you're flying along during the night, and as long as you're not going across the ocean or whatever, what you look down and see is you see all of these beautiful cities and all this wonderful planning. You see millions of people below you, and you get a perspective about the universe that God has. Jesus is actually coming from that perspective, except for he's way, 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 way higher. Jesus sits above the universe as it expands. Now, that's what we think of as time. What we consider time is just the expansion of our universe. He sits and he just sees a bubble. And he sees every single person in it, and he sees every little thing going on. And not only that, but he causes it all to work. He has this perspective that you can't buy. And you can't get from reading books. You just can't get, because we're like the fish in the water. We don't even get what it's like to be anywhere else. But Jesus knows. He knows exactly what's going on. And so we ask the question, why should we listen to Jesus over, say, Buddha or Muhammad or one of those modern sages or those guys getting rich off of their silly little memes on Facebook? Why? Why should we listen to Jesus over them? Those lads are just grasping at heaven. They don't know even what's up there. They're just trying to get somewhere. But in Jesus, you have heaven come down to earth. In Jesus, you have the rescue operation from the right location. Look at verse 23. I'm sorry, it's verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. Now, in the original language, and this is kind of an important note, it says, unless you believe that I am he. But in the original language, it doesn't say he. It just says, unless you believe that I am. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So if someone were to, you're having a conversation with somebody, and you say, oh, what's your name? You say, oh, my name's Tim, and I am. And then that's it. You just stop there. And I am. You know, what are they going to say? They're going to go, you are what? you're what? I mean, what are you saying exactly? I am. I don't understand it. And that's what happens to his hearers as he says this. They go, you're what? And then they remember that the name of their God, everybody knows this, the name of their God, Yahweh, is I am. I am that I am is literally his name. And so actually, just now, for the first time, they're probably thinking, wait, Jesus is saying that he is Yahweh. That's what he's saying. Ooh, and actually during the feast that they're at, there was one particular psalm that was read, and this very words come out, and they're speaking about God. And so Jesus is like tying things together for them. You must understand. He's like, you people need to understand that I am. Now, it's interesting. Jesus had just said that he's from above. And in Jewish circles, you stayed away from saying the divine name. Okay, you didn't want to say the divine name. And so instead of saying the divine name, because you might say it badly and you might hurt yourself, you don't take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, that's what it says in the scriptures. And so instead of saying the divine name, you'd say Adonai, which means the Lord. Or you say Hashem, which means the name. Or you might just say from above. See what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, that's me, guys. I am with you. I am Yahweh with you. I am the one from above. I've come down. You must see this if you're to live. That's what it says. If you're not going to die in your sins, you must understand that I am the Lord. And so this is kind of an important thing here because it's so critical, right? When we're just talking about who's going to go to heaven, it will not be people who say Jesus is not God. It won't be because Jesus says so. And he is God, and he determines the terms of our acceptance. So we have to listen to him on this one. And this is interesting because you look at the cults in the world. What they do is they go to Jesus and they say, you're not God. Or maybe you're a God amongst many. They immediately dilute Jesus' divinity. And that is destructive. It means that people can't come to Jesus and be saved. It's so important that you understand Jesus is God. And he's making this known to them. Now look at their response. They say, who are you? Because obviously he's just said, I am. And they go, I'm what? So they, who do you say you are then? Come on, out with it, right? And in our text, it actually says, from the beginning what I said to you is literally how it reads. From the beginning what I said to you. And so he's saying in part, listen, guys, I've not changed my tune. My whole life I've shown you who I am. I've shown you that I am the Lord with you. But he's also saying, I am the one that is before your beginning. I am the one at the start. I am the one that has always been here. John 1:1, where we began the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, okay? And so this is what he's referencing. I am the one that is beyond time. So here's the punchline. It is not optional for us to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. That he is God with us. It is not optional. It is not optional to say, maybe Jesus is God, or maybe he's just a nice guy that died for our sins. There's a whole group of people who go around and say just that, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses. They come by and they're saying, we're celebrating Passover, and we just want you to know that Jesus died for your sins, and he's not God, and he didn't rise bodily. It is not optional. We must know. We must come to deal with who Jesus is. Understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us is critical. So we can't go if we don't know that Jesus is God. But we also must know what he's done for us. And we'll pick up on verse 26 now. And this is what it says. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. And so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. So summing up the first section of what Jesus says here, the first part, he says, I have come to bring judgment, but he said, but this is actually exactly what the Father wants me to do. So the purpose, part of the purpose of me coming is to reveal things about you. Now, this is actually the story of the Bible. If anybody wants to know what the Old Testament is about, the Old Testament is not, here are some nice things that you can do, and if you do a fair bit of them, then God will pass you on his curve and you'll go into heaven. That's not what the message of the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is, here's God's righteous requirements, and then the rest of it is, nobody can do it. That's the rest of it. The prime example is the Jewish people, okay? The Israelites received the law. They say, wow, this is a good law. Wow, this is a good God. And if only we would do these things, everything would go well, and then the rug gets pulled out from under him. It's just horrible and awful, and there's 800 years of trying to please God and not being able to do so. And it's not that they are any different than anybody else. We can all not do them, you see. Because God wants us to know that we need more than good intentions to get to heaven. We need his help. And so part of why Jesus comes is specifically to reveal God's righteousness. And that's exactly what's going on here. The Pharisees are losing their minds because they are coming out very sinful. That's why. The more time that Jesus lives, the more they realize what terrible people they are. And they can't stand it. Would you kill somebody if it made you feel better about yourself? That's where they ended up. That's where they ended up. I feel awful about me. And Jesus makes it clear, and I want to get rid of him. Okay, so Jesus comes and he reveals the truth about us. He reveals that we're sinners. He reveals that we have needs for his salvation. And then the second thing he says here, because we all fall short, is that they are not going to understand that he's speaking about God the Father and that he is from the Father and that God and he are one, the Father and he are one. They're not going to get that until they see him lifted up. And it actually says, until you lift me up, okay? And so we're actually speaking about their decision. See, what's going to happen is they're going to continue having problems with Jesus. They're going to continue trying to get rid of Jesus. And then one day, God is going to allow that to happen. And they're going to crucify Jesus, right? They're going to crucify Jesus. And as he dies, they're going to think to themselves, I am executing somebody who is leading people astray. But what is actually going on is that Jesus is being exalted above every human being. That Jesus is exalted to the highest place of authority. Above all people everywhere. His death is not going to be the death of a criminal. But the joy and the delight and the coronation of an eternal king. He will be exalted. He will be exalted. And they will at this point, it will be at this point that their hearts may start to open a little bit about who Jesus actually is. And they say, this person that I crucified, that then 3 days later the tomb is empty and something happens and God himself raises him from the dead and now I cannot deny that he is from God. That's what's going to happen. The resurrection will say, God is the only one who could possibly have done this. God is the only one who could possibly have raised him. And Jesus was right all along. He really is one with the Father. He really is the glorious King. Now, one more thing along this line, okay? Big claims require big evidence, okay? And this is the big evidence. You know, if I were to go around and say, I'm divine, please, please hit me across the face. All right? You know, I mean, this is just awful, an awful thing to say. People do say that. And we all think that person is crazy. If Jesus makes this claim, he's going to have something big. And he does. The biggest thing, really. I'm going to die, then I'm going to rise, okay? He's making a big claim, but actually there's big proof. And there's incredible proof for the resurrection. Incredible proof that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. All right, now one more thing. When Jesus says, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, or when you lift me up, he's referencing a story from the Torah, okay, from the first five books. It's actually, you can find the story in Numbers 21. And here's the story. The Israelites are going through the wilderness. Moses is leading them. It's barren. It's hot. It's terrible. And they've been at it for a long time. And so they begin to say to Moses, you led us out here to die, and Yahweh doesn't care about us. Okay, Yahweh wants us dead anyway. And when they say this, and when they grumble and they complain, God's like, all right, I'm sending some snakes. Yeah, this is kind of a weird story. There are these poisonous snakes that come out and bite all the people who are just grumpy at God. And now this person's like, I've been bitten by a poisonous snake, and they run back to Moses and say, please do something before I die. And so Moses goes and prays, and God's like, yeah, I got an idea for you. I want you to take a snake, make a bronze snake, and I want you to put it on a pole. And everyone who's willing to look at that snake, and they're willing to look at their sin there, well, they'll be healed. And Jesus says, this is like me. This is like what's about to happen for me. I'm going to hang on the cross. And everyone who looks at me will be healed and will be saved. Everyone who looks at what I do for them will be healed, will be saved. I want you to think about that snake. You're looking at your sin. Not somebody else's sin. Your sin. That's why you got bit. You're looking at your sin, and you're looking at your Savior. You're looking at your sin, and you're looking at your Savior. You behold the man who died for you. You behold the King who was crucified for your sins. This is just a bunch of words until you realize that Christ died for you. It was your sin that held him there. You would confess your sins. You believe on Christ. And so the second thing that we're seeing, right? We believe in Jesus. We believe that he is God with us. And we believe in his means to save us. The cross is specific. We need to believe in the cross that he really died. He really rose again. And it was for your sins that he was held there. Understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us is critical. So how can we apply today's lesson? I just have two phrases, specific faith and specific means, okay? So we have to have a specific faith in Jesus. That's where we're going. That's why we began with, do we need a specific faith in Jesus? Yes, we do. We absolutely must have a faith, not just that God is loving and good and whatnot. You see, that kind of just gets around the idea that we're terrible, rotten sinners and that we need to be redeemed. That's the problem, is that we're avoiding, you know, really coming to God on his terms. It's like, yeah, I'll give you a little bit of whatever. We need a specific God. It's Christ come. Now, I just think that, our world applauds any religious act, right? Any religious act whatsoever, we're happy. It doesn't matter the object. It doesn't matter the person that you're putting your trust in. This is totally against that. There is no other God. He alone saves us. That's what we read in Isaiah 43, isn't it? He alone saves us. He alone is our God. He alone is the instrument, and we must look at him. Okay? So a specific person believing on Jesus, do you believe in Jesus that way? Is he your hope? Do you really think that Jesus became, he was God, eternal, and yet he became a man? Because that's what's required. The second thing. Specific means, the cross. Again, some say, you know, just seek some grace and try to be good. Seek some grace, try to be good. And you know what? I do think that you should try to be good. Don't get me wrong. But it's not enough. Christ died for you. Can you imagine not thanking him? Not responding to him? Not surrendering to him? It was you who caused his death. Can you imagine saying, but you know, I've been a good person, and I just want to get along with everybody else who has all their different deities. No, come to Christ. Accept what he's done. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross, it's kind of like our whole sermon here. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We have to understand. There are people who don't come to Christ. And they perish. But for us who believe, it is the power of God to save us so that we would live. Two things to think about. Let's pray. God, thank you for this wonderful passage that calls us to rise up and declare, I believe in Jesus. And I pray, I don't know where everybody is out here, Lord, but I know what you've revealed in your word. And I just pray specifically that you would speak to each one.